Morning, everyone. Greet each of you brothers and sisters in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Been blessed to be here this morning. I enjoyed the service, enjoyed the devotional and the Sunday school discussion. This morning when, or every day I get this quote on my phone, and most of the time I don't pay too much attention to it, but the one this morning caught my attention. What really caught my attention was when I was sitting in church this morning and saw a real life example of this taking place. It said, "It's easy to sit up and take notice. What is difficult is getting up and taking action." So most of us can take that as a challenge this morning, and thank you, Brother Jim and Brother Cleon, for getting up and taking action, and our service could progress. So I enjoy trying my hand at fence building sometime. I don't know that I know how to do it correctly, but I have my way I like to do it. So I was building a wooden picket fence the other day, had my posts in, had my rails across, and I was going along and screwing these wooden pickets on. And I have discovered that the way to make it look the nicest is to go from point A to point B with a mason line, a thin string, stretch it out. You know exactly where to place that picket until you come to a point where you have to change elevation or something. Take each picket, take it up to the string, screw it fast, and when you're done, you have a real nice line. You have a nice straight picket fence. It doesn't have to be that way to keep the dog inside. Your pickets can go this way and they'll still do the job. But it's a lot more pleasing to look at when you're done. It makes you feel much better and it looks a lot nicer. And in our culture, it looks a lot better too, because people would wonder what's wrong with you if the pickets weren't straight when you're done. But I have a problem. When I stretch my string out, partway along that fence, there's two gate posts. So there's no runners across there. So that's where all the children are running through. And I stretch my string across, what do you think happens? Now my string, it's kind of old, it's not real bright. A lot of these come in fluorescent green or fluorescent pink and you can easily see them. Mine isn't that way anymore. And the sun is real bright. So now we have a problem. Now we have a stumbling block. Except it's not at your feet, it's up a little higher. But it causes a little bit of pain, because there's a point of contact there. It makes for some pain and some tears sometimes. So now my question is, what would love do? Would love take that string out of the way so there's no loss, no pain, no injury? Or do I keep it there because it's part of the liberty I have in making a nice looking fence? Part of the liberty I have in creating an acceptable finished product. The Apostle Paul talked about it. Putting it in my own words, he said, Be careful that you exercising your rights does not become a stumbling block to others. And the context where we take that from, he is warning the Corinthians not to eat meat that would be an offense to their brothers, whose lives were still affected by Jewish law. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I'd like to read this chapter as a opening verses this morning. Be taking some thoughts from these verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be
that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, there is not in every man this knowledge, there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eateth as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered unto idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish, for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brother, and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. I titled the message this morning, Love and Liberty. Read this passage recently and was challenged. So I asked myself the question, what does this mean for me in today's world, in today's culture? How does this passage affect my life? And the New Testament actually has quite a bit to say on this. The Apostle Paul repeatedly brings this subject up throughout his writings. He talks about it in the book of Romans, talks about it here in 1 Corinthians several times. And it's a huge subject that I really don't feel I can in any way cover this morning, but I have a few thoughts I'd like to consider. So he uses the illustration of meat offered to idols. He says, we know it isn't anything, but some people think it is, and it matters to them. How does this affect me today? If you put the question of meat aside, that's not really an issue, but we could use it for an illustration. We like to eat pork. We like to eat, or at least I like bacon. It's pretty good. Now, if my brother's going to be offended because I like to eat bacon, what am I going to do about it? Am I going to keep eating bacon? Or am I going to stop? Paul says he's going to stop. He doesn't say he's going to go find a different brother. But there's other current issues that we do face that I believe can fit in here. Notice some of the words he uses here in this passage. He uses terms like charity edifieth, one God the Father, we in him, one Lord Jesus Christ, we by him. He talks about the possibility of offending a brother and causing him to sin, even to the point of it being counted as sin against us. I think it's fair to say that each of us probably finds that tendency within ourselves that's so prevalent in our day, that it's God and I, the Bible and I, and that's all we need. That's natural to us. We don't like to have any interference in our lives. As long as it's not directly stated against in the Bible, and I'm okay with it, I should be allowed to do it without interference from others. The other thing I'd like to note is that this account here in 1 Corinthians, it depicts two sides. So you have the weak and you have the strong. You have the one who is exercising his liberty in Christ, and you have the one who is more subject to his conscience, subject to the old law in his life. I think we do well, much as we men hate to admit this, I think we do well to realize that sooner or later we are all the weak person. You know, the teaching we want to look at this morning is for everyone.
no matter where we find ourselves on the scale of things we're discussing this morning, it affects each of us. We tend to look at it from the scenario Paul presents here, but I'd like to think that even that weak brother, if he would have heard this discussion, he would have thought he's the strong one, because he's the one that is abstaining from eating this polluted meat. Some of you enjoy hunting, and I would venture to suggest that you're willing to invest a certain degree of time and money into your hunting. I don't go hunting. You could pity me or you could look down on me. You could say I'm the weak one because I don't take that same liberty that you take. Or I can look at it and say I'm the strong one because I don't spend money on that stuff. I go do something else that's more profitable. A lot of these things are largely from our point of view, not necessarily right or wrong in themselves. And I'm not judging you for enjoying hunting. I believe can be a profitable thing as well. But it's an illustration of the different views different people have on different subjects. I believe it's a subject we need to heed as we develop our Christian life. And I know I need it as much as any of you do. But I had to wonder as I thought about these things if maybe we at Chapel here face it in a little bit of a different sense than some people do, because we're a little bit more widespread than others, and a lot of us can largely go about our weekday work life without any contact with our brethren. And perhaps that creates, in its own way, a special challenge as we think about knowing each other and working with each other in love and harmony. But we still have this question: may I eat my meat or mayn't I? How am I going to answer that question? Just a few points this morning in answering that question in each of our lives. Point number one is man's knowledge versus a love for God. He tells us here in chapter 8 that knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. If a man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if a man love God, the same is known of him. Knowledge is useful, but it's not enough. We need a love for God. Verse 6, there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. We are God's because of his gift to us. We have done nothing to earn that gift. It's not because we're strong that we have earned that gift of salvation. We all have the same God, rich or poor, tall or short, big or small, weak or strong. We have the same God. And because we have the same God, it puts us all on the same plane. We have no more right and no more liberty before God than any of our brothers or sisters do. No matter how strong we are no farther up the ladder than our weak brother. One verse from Romans chapter 14. I'll turn there and read it to you. He says, so then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. You know, we as individuals are accountable to God. We live and we die to the Lord, not to ourselves. Also verse 5 from Romans chapter 14. He talks about every man He's talking about a similar subject here, and he talks about let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. To me, that talks about a man of stability. We need to personally understand where we stand before God, where I stand before God, and what He is calling me to, and take these scriptures seriously, because there's God's directions to us. We need to take them seriously and be able to apply them to our everyday life. Now, it's easy to read scriptures like this and not think about them real deeply because I have my way of doing things, and that's the way I enjoy doing it. But my knowledge is not enough. My knowledge has to give way to a love for God that can direct my life. Point number one, man's knowledge versus the love for God. We need a love for God, first of all. Point number two, the liberty that we have must be guided by the great commandment. The liberty that we have must be guided by the great commandment. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. It's not the first time you heard that verse. It's not the first time you thought about it. It's not the first time you were impressed with it. But let me ask you something. How often do you say, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind? This is the first and great commandment, and the second is, Thou shalt take care of thyself first of all, and then go look at others. That was a challenge to me when I read that verse. What does my life really show people? It goes back to Jesse's devotions this morning about taking the opportunities that we have. Does my life show people that I care? That I'm obeying the second commandment? Or do I get the J-O-Y mixed up? Jesus first, yourself next, others last. Jesus told us a story about, we call it the story of the Good Samaritan. We don't need to turn there. You know the story very well. But we have both the priest and the Levite who would have told us they were putting God first. It's very possible that they were on their way to Jerusalem to fulfill their duties in the temple. So they were if that was the case, they were working in the service of the Lord. They were putting God first. They kept moving toward their goal. They took the liberty to pass by someone who needed their help, and they miserably failed the test of being a true neighbor. Our liberty must be guided by the great commandment. Point number three, true Christians determine their liberty by both lawfulness and expediency. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Just because the pie tasted good and just because I can eat a second piece or a third piece doesn't mean I should. What does expedient mean? Well, it means it's not good for me, it's not profitable, it's not beneficial. It's the thought there. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not good for me, or they're not beneficial to me. Just because I can or may do it doesn't mean it's a good thing for me to do. And then he follows it up with verse 24. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. And that's one of the beauties of Christian brotherhood, is seeing brethren seek each other's wealth. But it's still pretty natural to us to do the opposite. How are you going to go to work tomorrow morning? Are you going to go seeking the next dollar to seek your brother's wealth? Or are you going to go seek the next dollar for your impersonal pursuit. And that goes into that goes a lot farther than just monetary things. I think it includes monetary things, but it goes a lot deeper than that. Am I truly seeking the wealth of my brother to seek his own good? It has a lot to do with my attitude and the way I approach life. How do I think about my brother? What level of importance do I place on him and his desires and his understanding? True Christians determine their liberty by both lawfulness and expediency. Point number four, idols are a distraction that must be avoided. He talks about idols here in chapter 8. He says, an idol is nothing. And there is one God. We understand that. We don't value an idol. We don't value what's offered to an idol. But just because an idol is nothing doesn't mean that the devil doesn't use them to distract our attention from the one God. Chapter 10, he talks about the world sacrificing to these idols. The things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. So we need to be aware of the associations we make by what we allow. You could use words for an example. Like we might use a word that means very little to us, but to some people they might know where that word came from, and it might mean something entirely different to them. And by using that word, you're associating yourself with something. What's an innocent expression to you, you may actually be associating yourself with something that you want nothing to do with. Idols come to us in many different forms. Perhaps it's just the devil trying to use that idol to distract us from God. He puts something in front of us, some external form that we try to adjust ourselves to meet the criteria of Christian living. It may just be the devil trying to distract us from true Christian liberty. But if we remember the first commandment, love the Lord, we can avoid that distraction. The other thing idols distract us from is from paying enough attention to our brotherhood, to the brotherhood of believers. Now, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life calls loudly, and I don't believe any of us is above answering its call at the expense of our brothers and sisters. So take what's important to you, your business, your hobbies, your next thing on your wish list. You fill in the blank. You take all those things and put them on the scale of importance, and then you place your brothers and sisters in the church on that scale as well, and see where they come. Are they at the bottom or are they at the top? What does your scale look like? What does my scale look like? Are there idols between us? Point number five, God put the church here to help us. Lives brought under the direction of God and the brotherhood make the very differences we're talking about into something very beautiful. And I think this is a very beautiful thing. You know, in the church of God, love and liberty form a beautiful bond. Where else can you take so many different personalities, different cultures, different backgrounds, and have something as beautiful as the Church of Jesus Christ? Where else can you take our brothers and our sisters this morning and look at the different places they came from and the different the different benefits they bring into the church, and you can tie that together into something so beautiful. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the writer talks about this. We should just read a few of these verses at least. We could read the whole chapter, but maybe we'll start at verse 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. And if there were all one body, all one member, where were the body? But now there are many members, yet but one body. And he goes on to say how one member can't say to the other, I don't need you. But they're all important in creating that body. Verse 27, now are ye the body of Christ, and members in particular. It takes everyone. If you look across the group of your brethren and sisters gathered together and you think about that, how each one fills his place. And if one person is missing, it leaves a hole there because they're missing. And we know God calls different people to go different places, and sometimes somebody does need to leave for one reason or another, but we feel that. We notice it. Love and liberty work together in each one finding his place in the brotherhood. Love does not allow us to think that if this brother or this segment of our brotherhood was missing, things would be better for me. Love and service results in liberty that enhances our service to the Lord and enables us to serve him more fully and more passionately. It takes a caring, it takes an honoring, it takes a willingness to suffer together. What affects my brother and sister should affect me. We need to feel for each other. There is no such thing as someone less honorable. God gives us each a place to fill as it pleases him. And there are many members, but one body. And we do ourselves an injustice if we think that we could do without one of our brothers. One more comment thinking about the church is that our love and honor needs to extend to all believers everywhere, even if they're part of a group who does the things differently than we do. I believe God uses different churches, different people, different situations, different administrations to fulfill his purposes. God puts the church in place to help us determine what is love and what is liberty, and to make the two fit together. And we can't really talk about this subject without talking about chapter 13 in 1 Corinthians. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. You know, we can put on the whole show of love and acceptance, but if it's not done without a true heart of love, it does no good. It's my heart, it's what comes out of my heart that causes me to be willing to suffer long, to bear all things, not to envy, to be kind. A loving heart drives my giving to my brothers and sisters. And that, I believe, is where love and liberty meet. A lot more could be said on that, but I'm going to move on. Point number six, I'm not sure if I gave that one, it takes charity.
finding our a proper place for our liberty in love takes charity. Point number 7, my closing point, called to liberty, served by love. Galatians chapter 5, let me turn there. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. This morning it's not love or liberty, it's love and liberty. I believe it's one of those things, if we seek the liberty, we're probably going to lose the liberty. But if we serve by love, that is when we can find true liberty. You may kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, we bow before you. This morning's hour, we praise you for giving us another opportunity to gather in worship and praise to you, to think about you, our great and mighty God, and all the things you have created. Thank you for the liberty we can experience in Jesus Christ, the gift of salvation he gives us, the freedom from sin, the bondage from self. We pray that as we pursue our liberty in Christ, we might remember to always love, and that as people examine and notice our lives, that they might see a true love for you, a true love for our brethren and sisters. Bless each one gathered in here this morning. Bless us as we go our separate ways. Bless us as we go about our week, that we could be bonded in love, that we could pursue the things of the kingdom of God, that we could live to your name's honor and glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.